Micah declares,
He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Part of that involves the fifth commandment, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And here in Lord's Day 39 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we have an exposition of this item of the Decalogue. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honour, love and fidelity to my father and my mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. The child of God has duties to his fellow man under three categories. There are our superiors, and by superiors we don't necessarily mean those who are better than us, but those who are in positions over us. It's a matter of authority more than a greater piety. There are, as well as our superiors, those who are over us, our inferiors, those who are in positions under us, but not necessarily worse or weaker than us. And there are, of course, our equals, those in positions equal to us. Superiors, inferiors, equals. And this evening, we're going to deal with our duty towards our superiors. This is especially, but far from exclusively, the perspective of the fifth commandment. And this is especially the perspective, but not exclusively, that of Lord's Day 39, because it refers to our duties towards our father and mother, and all in authority over me. Let's look then at God's requirements in the fifth commandment, particularly now as regards our superiors, those who are in authority over us, those who are in positions or offices above us, and our duties and God's requirements can be summed up under three words, which three words are found, each one in Lord's Day 39. First, honour. Second, submission. And third, patience. Honour, submission, and patience. And if you remember those three points and a little bit about them, you've got the essence of this sermon and, in general, the fifth commandment and Lord's Day 39. Basic to understanding the fifth commandment and enabling us to obey it is the truth of office or position. That is an authority given by God that is to reflect Him. There is the office or position of father or mother. These are explicitly mentioned in the first instance in the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment doesn't actually mention the state or your employer, but it does say, honour thy father and thy mother, and by implication, all whom God sets over us. Now God gives parental authority to our earthly parents as the one who is our spiritual parent, our father. He is this by regeneration. He gives us the new birth so that we become his children who look like him spiritually by an inward organic transformation. And he is also our parent from the legal perspective because he has adopted us. and taken us into his family with full rights over us. So the God who says to us, the number one authority figure in our lives, especially chronologically as we grow up, is our parents, is the very God who is our parent, our father. And to continue this theme, Jesus Christ is also our father. He is the everlasting father. In Isaiah 9 verse 6, the everlasting father of his believing people. Because he, our Savior, is not only a shepherd and a king, but a father to us, as well as being our elder brother. The first person of the Holy Trinity is called the Father because he eternally begets the second person, namely the Son. And then the triune God, not just the first person of the Trinity, the triune God is the Father of the incarnate Son. So this God is, by virtue of his three persons in the Godhead, and by virtue of his work of salvation, is a God who knows all about parenting. He is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father of the Church in Jesus Christ. And then he gives authority to fathers and mothers on earth and for a few years. You have now the right, the responsibility, the duty, the calling to reflect my fatherhood, and the children then must obey their earthly parents, their father and mother, in the consciousness of God's fatherhood. And if you don't think about God's fatherhood, then you will not be able to honor your father and mother and keep the fifth commandment. Because that fatherhood is to reflect God's fatherhood, and God the Father gives this authority to our parents. There is also the office or position of husband. All of us know something about having a husband, whether you're female or male, whether you're young or old, whether you've even reached the age where it's legal to get married, and in fact, even if you're single as well as married, because all of us in Jesus Christ have a husband. Jesus Christ is the spiritual husband of the church, and so of each and every believer. And the calling for wives, this is especially in Ephesians 5, as you well know, is to consider Jesus Christ, who is the husband and head and Lord of the church, and through considering him, to honor your earthly husband. Because you can't say, I love my Savior, I think he's a wonderful husband, and then dishonor your husband. There's also the office or position of employer. I'm going to ask some questions, and along the lines we've been pursuing, you should get the right answer. Who do you work for? Think hard. Who do all of us work for? Who is it whom we serve all the time? And you might say, you know, I think that minister's begin to stretch it a bit. Not so sure. I suppose there is a point there. But maybe this is a bit tendentious. No. We serve, all of us, work for Jesus Christ. We do not merely, or even first of all, work for the person who pays our wages, gives us our job description, and tells us what we're supposed to do. And I say this is the heart of honor honoring your employer, because the Apostle Paul, and therefore the Holy Spirit, says this in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of the heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, ye servants, slaves, employees, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You're not really, or at least you're not ultimately, working for the man who gives you your paycheck, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. There are 2 points in it. Ultimately, in the highest degree, you work for Jesus Christ. Even at your work, you work for Jesus Christ. And outside your work, you work for Jesus Christ. And you may say, okay, I get that. I work for Jesus Christ. But at the end of the day, it's my employer who pays me. Ah, but the passage says, not really. You do get your money and you need your daily bread. But this passage says, your thought should be for the rewards that he gives, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of inheritance. Think about that reward and think about the one you're really serving. That's the biblical ethic. And that's the fifth commandment. So, you already know about honoring and loving your employer, because you know about loving and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you bear that in mind, even the job that you really didn't want, the job that you considered to be a stopgap, the job that you thought you would have been out of by now and into the better job, will be more bearable, at the least, and more fruitful for you and sanctified to you. Let's move on to those whom God has set over us in the church. There are the three office bearers, the ministers, the elders, and the deacons, and you could even say in a certain sense the church janitor, because he is a certain authority with regard to cleaning the place up to tell you that you should try and avoid making a mess over there. But essentially we're talking about the three office bearers who all represent Jesus Christ and exercise his authority always according to the limits that he has set down in his word, and which are expressed creedally for us in our major and minor confessions, because no one receives unlimited authority. Not even in the church, and not especially in the church. The minister especially reflects Christ's prophetic office, the elders, his kingly office, and the deacons, the ministry of mercy in the priestly office. And there are all sorts of scriptural exhortations. This is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. We beseech you, that means we plead with you, brethren, to know, and that means recognize and love, them which labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. 1 Timothy 5:17 applies this fifth commandment. Thus, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. You can think here of the gang of youths at idolatrous Bethel in 2 Kings chapter 2. Their rhyme or chant was, go up, thou bald head! Go up, thou bald head! They were mocking the prophet Elisha, who cursed them, not in a fit of sinful anger, but at God's behest. So that two she-bears came out and slew 42 of these ewes, so you don't mock or sneer at Christ's messengers, even if there are no bears in our country. You can also speak about the office or position of teacher. I'm not now referring to teachers in the church, but teachers at school, teachers at university, and any type of useful teaching and learning. And you know about this. You know about honoring a teacher because you are a Christian. You could say, from one perspective, that you sort of have one up on everybody else in this regard, because you have a great instructor, Jesus Christ, who is our one supreme master or teacher, for that's what master means in that connection, Christ. We know about honoring teachers, therefore. And the children in the church who confess that they have Jesus Christ as their chief prophet and teacher ought to be exemplary in their respect for their teacher. And if your teacher is your father or mother that you're homeschooled, there you have even more opportunity to honor your teacher, because your teacher is also your parent. And to conclude this summary of those whom God has set over us, we have various offices and positions in civil government, from the Queen or the Prime Minister to the various ranks and down to the police and so forth. And Romans 3:13 is the classic passage in this regard, and it also makes general principles that apply to all those whom God has set over us. So I want to read a lengthy portion here, verses 1 through 7 of Romans 13. Think about the civil power, and think by extension of all those whom God has placed over us. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister or servant of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes, to the state. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The point is very obvious that all authority, that's the meaning of the word power mentioned earlier in the text, all authority belongs to God. There's no authority outside God. All belongs to God. It is delegated authority. And of course, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The calling, therefore, is to honor civil rulers. Perhaps the best example of this in the Bible is David's honoring of King Saul, even though King Saul was ungodly, even though King Saul ruined the church, even though King Saul repeatedly and over many years tried to murder David, he kept on saying, "He's the Lord's anointed. We must honor him. And I won't put a finger forth to hurt him." That's God's rule. And so we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that as Christians we have the calling to pray for those in authority over us in the state, that God may save some of them. Because God desires to save all sorts of people. And therefore God actually does save all sorts of people. He doesn't have any unfulfilled desires. He's only thinking about man. God doesn't. He's God. So our calling regarding all of our superiors, and we've briefly scanned them, is first of all, as indicated in the very words of the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother, and in the first of the commands of answer 104, honour them. God has put them there. They execute God's authority in their sphere. And whether they're any good at their job or not isn't the point here. Whether their rule is a righteous rule or not doesn't concern us here either. Our calling is to see God's sovereignty in putting them where they are and in what they do as regards their rule over us, whether they're godly or ungodly. Honor them because of their office, because of their position, because God has put them there. And the second commandment in answer 104 is love them. That I show all honor, love, etc. to my father and mother and all in authority over me. Matthew 5 verse 44 explains what it is to love someone, including your enemies. So this is a particularly good verse. This means love those who are in authority over you, even if they are your enemies. And it involves doing three things. First, do good to them. Don't do evil to them. The Christian isn't allowed to do evil, but do good, and do good to them too, even though they are your enemies. And do good to them even because they are your enemies. Pray for them. Pray for them that God may convert them. Pray for them, or with respect to them, that you may have grace to do your duty towards them. Because ultimately, your part, my part, is to do our part towards them. Our obedience to the Lord isn't conditional on how they behave towards us. And the passage says, bless them. That is, speak good about them in a civil sphere, so far as you're able, without breaking the ninth commandment, and seek their blessedness through their conversion to Jesus Christ. To take another scripture, Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount also, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, and we all have a pretty good idea of what we would like other people to do to us, do ye so even to them, for this is the law, including the fifth commandment, for this is the law and the prophets. This commandment applies to everybody, and especially here in this connection, we note that it applies to our superiors, those whom God has set over us, that we're to do to them as we would have done to us, that we're to do to them what we would like them to do to us. If the situation was reversed, if I was the teacher, how would I like my students to relate to me? If I was an office bearer, what would I think would be appropriate behavior for the members of the church? If I was in civil government, how should the citizens relate to me as an office bearer? That's the principle. Honor all in authority over us. Love them. And third, show all fidelity to them. That's the third verb here. And showing fidelity, faithfulness, playing your role within this divinely established relationship means that children, Christian children, are not to be rebels. You're not to be a rebel at school. You're not to be a troublemaker. You're not to be a rebel towards your teachers, or at the heart of the classroom rebellion, or at the edge of the classroom rebellion. You're to be faithful and to show all fidelity. And when a school child hears that, he thinks, at least the boys think, that means I can't have any fun at school. No, it doesn't mean that. It means you can't sin at school, and you mustn't break the fifth commandment with regard to your teacher and the other staff at school. That's what it means. With regard to church members, showing all fidelity means that faithful church members are not schismatic. They don't go around creating discord, sects, and mutiny in state or church. They go the church orderly way of protest. The church is not the home of people like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Maybe the children remember what happened then. They were rebels in the church, and the ground opened up and swallowed them. And why that particular form of judgment? It was a picture of their being swallowed up by hell. That's what God thinks of rebels in the church. Which doesn't mean that the church doesn't sin. It doesn't mean that you can't admonish office bearers, and you ought to admonish office bearers, and you ought to seek reform where it's departing, but you follow the biblical and reformed procedure. Christians must also not be involved in insurrections against the civil government and end up being hanged or shot by a firing squad as traitors who has tried to assassinate the civil ruler, even if the civil ruler is the Führer. You don't do that. The powers that be are ordained of God. You don't even set out to assassinate the Antichrist. Well, for one thing, you know you're not going to succeed, because Christ himself said, I have the honor of destroying him with the word of my mouth. So you won't get him with a bomb. And we do not believe, let us do evil that good may come. We keep the fifth commandment, and therefore we keep the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill or murder. Sons and daughters are to be faithful to their parents. The last thing anybody needs in their home is little rebels around the kitchen dinner table. You don't want that. Wives must be faithful to their husbands and not shrews. Employees must be faithful to their employers and not raise strikes or make threats. This is the first third, so to speak, of answer 104. That I show, this is what the fifth commandment means, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me. And this is exactly what you thought it meant. Because this is what you know it means. This is what we all know. But it's a lot harder to do it than to know it. Our next calling towards our superiors is submission. And submission, because it's a long word, may sound threatening, but break it into two parts. There's sub and mission. We'll forget about mission for the time being, but you know what sub means. A submarine, marine deals with water, a submarine is a vessel that goes under sub water. So submission has to do with going under. And to go to the Greek word, which well captures the idea of submission in the fifth commandment, submission means putting yourself under. It means putting yourself under other people. It means here putting yourself under other people who are over you in the Lord. And this is what a Christian must do many times every day. And this is what ordinary people do most of the time in their relationships. So that's why society works to a large degree, and why the church works to a large degree. And if you see somebody who doesn't submit and put themselves under, you end up with great problems. A child, every day, whether consciously or not, or deliberately, because it should become habitual, repeatedly he does this, and he's taught to do this, and it's right that he does this, he puts himself under his father or mother. There's a conflict. The mother says this, and the child goes, and then he realizes he's got to yield. He has to go under, like the way in plate tectonics, you see a couple of plates, they collide, and one has to go under the other. And the Christian view is that we must submit. The child puts himself under the teacher deliberately. He doesn't think, I'm the equal of the teacher, never mind I'm better than the teacher, never mind I'm smarter than the teacher, never mind I could teach this class better than she could, but no, I'm under the teacher. The wife puts herself under her husband. The church member thinks to himself, with regard to office bearers, that I must put myself consciously under them. And ordinarily, this isn't actually that difficult. And there really shouldn't even be much in the way of friction at these points. A citizen puts himself under the civil representative. He speaks respectfully to the policeman. He's been caught doing something he shouldn't. He's humbled and he feels guilty. And he feels guilty in a way that only a Christian can feel guilty, because he feels guilty, number one, because he did something wrong. And number two, because he realizes Romans 13 says, I have to be subject not only for wrath, because they can do something on me, but also for conscience sake. I've sinned here. And the employee puts himself under the employer. He says, you're over me. You're over me in God. And you've told me what to do. You bought me to do this work, as it were, and to spend my time here. So I will do this. This idea of submitting here as part of the fifth commandment, is no novel or strange thing for the Christian, because the whole Christian life involves submission. Ephesians 5 even says, submit yourselves one to another. You do this all the time just with people. You do this even with your equals. You submit. The Christian is forever submitting because he puts himself under God's word. He doesn't say, well, the Bible says that and I think that, and let's have a battle about it and see who's going to win out. He puts himself under God's commands, including the fifth commandment. He puts himself under God's providence. God brings something to pass in our lives. We don't like it. We have to learn to accept it. God, the God of providence, is above us. We yield. We give way. This is the way it must be. That's submission to providence. We submit to God's chastising hand. We put ourselves under it. And we don't kick against it and say, I hate this. And I hate you, God, for doing this to me. You've ruined my life now. No, you yield. You submit yourself. Here's the connection between submission as a wider Christian virtue and the fifth commandment. Submission is an intrinsic part of the Christian life. Christianity is not about world dominion and getting our way and ruling. Submission, as someone like Nietzsche understood, is a Christian virtue. Christianity is not a worldly philosophy. It's not like Islam. It's not about domination. It's an intrinsic part of the Christian life, submission, and therefore also the fifth commandment. When we submit to those whom God has put in authority over us, we are submitting not even primarily to that person, but we are submitting to the God who put that person over us. Submission, you could say, is the activity of Christian humility. Submission is the activity of Christian humility towards the God who's infinitely above us and towards those whom he has placed over us. This too needs to be said, especially in the day when the state in many ways is overreaching its bounds and encroaching upon the sphere of the family and the church and the individual their own rules and spheres. That whereas we must always submit to those whom God has put over us, acknowledging their office, acknowledging that they are above us, if they command us to sin, we must not obey. They have authority from God, but they don't have authority from God to force us to sin, because we must obey God rather than man. You don't want, on the one hand, a rebel who just does whatever he wants and rejects all authority, nor do you want the spineless individual who just caves into the pressure of the world, and if there's anybody over him with a bigger stick, it doesn't matter, he just yields and gives up. No. You obey and yield for God's sake, and you disobey where necessary also for God's sake. And it's not a different principle you're acting upon when you disobey a sinful command. It's the exact same principle that you are always acting upon. You obey God. God tells me to submit to you and obey you when you don't command us to sin. And God commands me to submit to you when you command me to sin, and to disobey you respectfully when you command me to sin. But whenever our parents or our husbands or our teachers or our church office bearers or our employers or the state command us to do something that is lawful in God's eyes, then we not only submit, we obey. And this includes all sorts of inconvenient things, like doing your homework, children, like doing things decently and in order in the church, like working hard for your earthly employer and doing some of the unpleasant jobs that a Christian will do that the ungodly guy turns his nose up at, and following the instructions of the policeman. Let's listen to Colossians again. Verse 20 of chapter 3. Children, obey your parents in all things. That assumes the things are lawful, of course. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Interesting that it doesn't say this pleases your parents. It does, and that is a motivation. But you should think, I obey my parents because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things. Again, it's all lawful and non-sinful things. Your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of the heart, fearing God. Interesting that in connection with this morning's sermon, we said there is a real sense in which the believer must fear God, and there is. And even here, the believer is called to fear God in a righteous, holy way in his civil employment. And now, whenever parents or husbands or teachers or church office bearers or employers or the state correct us for our faults or disobedience, which is particularly grievous for the Christian, because the Christian can be corrected for his faults by an unbeliever, and it's right that the Christian is too, and then he has to humble his pride, swallow it hard, then the Christian must not only submit to that person whom God has set over it, but to submit to their correction and obey them. And if that does happen, we would suggest to you that when you are being corrected by some unbeliever over you, that you do not choose that precise moment in time to witness to the person and tell him he's an ungodly person who's going to hell and he needs to be converted. You'd be far better off just doing what you're told and keeping quiet at that point. And so we've covered the second, third of answer 104. That I submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. And the main objection to everything that has been said, and a major difficulty to obeying this word, is that we all know, and this has doubtless been suggested to you 10 times during this sermon by your own mind, that God, in his infinite wisdom, has placed sinful human beings over us in this life. In fact, all the people whom God has set over you right through the whole of your life, and it will be this to the day you die, every last one of them, they're all sinful. Your parents are sinful. Your teachers are sinful. Your church office bearers are sinful. Your employers are sinful. And your husband's sinful. And the state, every last one of them, every day, they're all sinful. So you can't say, well, I'm only going to submit and I'm only going to obey if the people over me aren't sinful. Because then, guess what? You will never have to submit or obey anybody set over you because they're all sinful. And the wisdom of God doesn't balk at this. The wisdom of God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to put sinful people over you. So don't be surprised. And God did this for his own son, Jesus Christ himself. Mary, his biological mother, and Joseph, his adopted father, they were all sinners. Saved sinners, but still sinners. The religious leaders in first century Israel, they were all sinners, and the vast majority of them were unconverted sinners. The Roman state, as represented by the family of Herod, with all its colorful sins, and as represented by Pontius Pilate, they were sinners too, and he put himself under them. And apart from the sin in all those whom God sets over us, and indeed flowing from the sin in all those whom God sets over us, the Bible, or rather Lord's Day 39, speaks about their weaknesses and infirmities. The weaknesses and infirmities of everybody whom God has ever set over you. All their annoying habits, all of their lack of wisdom, their unwisdom, their foolishness, and there are many other imperfections. And of course, these things, the weaknesses and the imperfections of those whom God sets over us, often become more and more evident as the years roll by. They become especially evident to us when those whom God has set over us tell us what to do. And then we immediately think of about six problems that we have with them that we weren't even aware of until they told us what to do. Then we realize, as we've never realized before, that that's a proud, arrogant, stupid, useless, good for nothing. He wasn't a bad fellow until he told you what to do. And then when they come to correct us, we're not talking about six faults, we're talking about 60 faults. This is the biggest hypocrite and stinking, rotten person on the planet. Now, he was bad whenever he told me what to do, but whenever he came and told me that I was wrong, then I saw him for what he really was. Just stinking from top to bottom. And that, of course, shows us more about our own sin. And it's instinctive. It's in every last one of us. We all feel this. Because we don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told what to do. You have to stop yourself. You have to submit yourself and put yourself under the instruction and under the person over you and under the correction. Because we all have our sins. And we have our weaknesses and infirmities, and whether we want to admit it or not, it's because of our sins and our weaknesses and our infirmities that we are being instructed and corrected in the vast majority of the cases. So having spoken about the difficulty, it's obvious what grace is needed when we speak about the sins and weaknesses and infirmities of every last person who's over us. The grace is patience. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? The answer is that I patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities. Patience. Patience is needed in the church. Because of the nature of the Bible, there's more said in the Bible about the need for patience in the church than in any other sphere. So we start with this in Ephesians 4. Verses 2 and 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you For if you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, namely, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lowliness, meekness, long suffering, forbearance, and love. Five different things that it isn't even said here. You know, you need them every day when you're working in the world because the people you're working with, they don't know Christ and they're really ignorant and they get in your nerves. It actually says these are the things you need to get along with people in the church, the people who are worshiping God with you, the people in the pew next to you. That's what you need. Holy church, but also sinful. So you need these sorts of graces. And these graces of lowliness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance and love are also needed with those whom God has set over us in marriage, perhaps especially in marriage, in the home, in the school, in the workplace, and in the state. And the number one consideration given to help us here, and it's biblical and it's certainly reformed, the number one consideration to help us here, as it is throughout this sermon, the fifth commandment generally, is the sovereign providence of God in those whom he sets over us. We must patiently bear with their weaknesses and sins, all the ones that God has set over us, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. But it doesn't please me. I don't like it that he's over me. I know, but that's not the point. I don't like it either. Certain people are set over me. But it pleases God. And so what do we have to do? Submit. You just submit. You go under. And this ought not be a strange language to us who are Reformed believers and Calvinists, because we're back to the absolute sovereignty of God. We believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. It's creedal with us in the canons of Dort. We reject all heresies repugnant thereto. And you could almost say, you know, it's once you get over the initial hurdle and wrestle with it, then it's easier to believe the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation than it is to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God in putting over you some of the people that he puts over you. We've got to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God now in appointing our superiors, the people who are over you and me, the people who instruct us, the people who correct us, the people who are filled with sin and weakness and infirmities. And what is going to keep you from dishonoring them? The first point of the sermon. From disobeying them, from rebelling against them. Well, the Bible, and it's reflected here in Lord's Day 39, says the absolute sovereignty of God. The consciousness of the absolute sovereignty of God. It won't help you or me when we lapse out of our Calvinistic beliefs, when the policeman does something we think rude. We not need to be conscious of it, and we need to be convicted of it. The absolute sovereignty of God. That it is which enabled the Lord Jesus Christ to do it. Keep the fifth commandment. He was perfectly righteous. He submitted to Ananias, and Pontius Pilate, and Caiaphas. And then he died on the cross for all of our sins, including our sins against the fifth commandment. And our calling, therefore, is to believe. Believe in him and to be thankful for his salvation, including saving us from the guilt and power of our own native rebellion. And then the calling to honor and love and submit to and be patient towards those whom God has set over us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would bless to us thy word so that we remember it not only the minute we leave, but especially when we are confronted with
difficult people who are over us, that Thou, Lord, would enable us to recall and apply this truth, and that we may live in Thy fear all the day long. Forgive, Lord God, our sins, and be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.